you've got your Bibles, I think it's going to come up on the screen. There's a book in the Bible called Haggai or Haggai, and we're going to look at that in Haggai chapter 1, verses 12 to 14. I think it's going to come up. It says this. Yes, here we go. It says, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of God's people began to obey the message from the Lord their God. When they heard the words of the prophet Haggai, whom the Lord their God had sent, the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave the people this message from the Lord. I am with you, says the Lord. That's a good promise, eh? That's very good. Then it says, so the Lord sparked the enthusiasm of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the enthusiasm of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the enthusiasm of the whole remnant of God's people, and they began to work on the house of their God. What I want to talk about this morning is this whole thing of lighting the fuse, that we need to light a fuse, okay? If you look back at this particular portion of scripture, let me give you just a little bit of background that will help you understand what we're going to be talking about this morning. Is Solomon, if we go back, had built an incredible temple to God. He had built something that was so beautiful, and actually David, his father, had got all the pieces of the jigsaw together, but it wasn't David's job to build the temple. It was actually Solomon's. And David got everything together, but then Solomon built this incredible temple unto God. Actually, the Bible says it was a magnificent house. It was something that was just amazing. It was something that was built to the glory of God, that actually the people of God could go and worship him in. It was beautiful. It had all the best things in there. It was used, the finest materials were used to build this particular temple. Then what happened was, is that over a period of time, that particular temple was knocked down. It was destroyed. And then what happened was, is that the people of Israel were sent out, but now they are back in the promised land. And Haggai, the man of God, the prophet, is there, and all the people have become comfy where they are at. Did you know that it's so important that we never become comfy where we are at? That we are not called to be a people that are just comfy, but we are called to be a people of conviction. So often we don't live by conviction because we're too comfy where we're at. But God has called us to be a people of conviction. And the people of Israel are there, and they've become comfy where they are. They're just very, very happy. And what happens is this, is that then Haggai comes along and says, do you know what? It's time to rebuild the temple. It's time to begin to rebuild this temple that has been knocked down. Now, the thing with it is this. It wasn't as flashy. It wasn't as kind of all the best apparatus and implements. What's the word I'm looking for? Pardon? Materials. Thank you, my friend. Yes. You keep calling out. If I miss a word, just shout it out at me. All right? In fact, you could probably come and preach this better than me. All the best materials, it wasn't all the best materials, it was what they had to hand. But the Bible says this, it says if we can just go back to that first scripture, if we can just go back to it for a second, the second verse 14, there you go, it says this, so the Lord sparked the enthusiasm, and it says then that the whole of the people were enthused by what the Lord had said. And God spoke to me. Because the thing with it is this, is that if we want to build something that is great to God, if we want to actually do something in this particular area that is going to help people find God, let me tell you, there has to be something of a spark that happens with each one of us, a spark of enthusiasm. Why? Because so often we become so comfy where we're at. You see, it's so easy, it would be brilliant, wouldn't it? Or some of you might go, oh no. But wouldn't it be brilliant if we could just close the doors and not let anybody else in and just have a nice time here? Be amazing. Yeah? Within a couple of hours, we'd all be getting on each other's nerves. Why? Because we're people, and that's what people are like. Let me tell you, most of the time, I have two sisters who are amazing. One lives in Exeter and one lives in Australia, and I love them for that. Do you know what I mean? It's one of them. I love them both dearly, but one lives down south and one lives on the other side of the world. And that's amazing as far as I'm concerned. Why? Because we're people. Do you know what I mean? And they're girls. And they're just weird. And as far as I'm concerned, anyway, we won't go there. But let me tell you this, is that we have been called to be a people that has something of a spark of enthusiasm that comes upon us, where actually we begin to do something for God that is far greater than we've ever done before. It might not look like it's looked in the past. It might not look like the temple that it was before. But let me tell you this, it will serve the purposes of God for our generation, our time, and see something great established where men and women, boys and girls can find something of God in this place where there's a spark of enthusiasm from each one of us. Why? Because we're doing what God has called us to do. So we need a spark of enthusiasm. He wants to spark something within us. It's time for us at Hope Church in Lytham to light the fuse. To light the fuse where actually we're no longer just passive, but we're on fire for God in a greater way. What I want to do is this, is just give you a couple of points that I believe can help us, help you, help me in being everything that God has called us to be, to light the fuse. The first thing is this, is that fear gives way to a can-do attitude. Fear gives way to a can-do attitude. God told them through the prophet Haggai, I am with you, fear not. You know, so often we think that we can't do something because fear cripples us. We don't think that we can do everything that God has called us to do. Why? Because maybe somebody says something. Maybe we've seen it maybe we've never seen it done like that before. And something on the inside says you cannot do. Let me tell you, my Bible says I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's why, let me tell you, the Church of Jesus Christ should be the most faith-filled, the most energetic place to be. Why? Because when a group of people like this come together, people of destiny, people of purpose, people that have dreams, let me tell you, there should be something of a spark of enthusiasm that is happening in the place. And actually, when we see actually fear, we can say, actually, mountain, you can be moved. Mountain, you can be removed. And a can-do attitude is actually advanced. God diffused their fear with a promise. Their promise was, I am with you. You know, so often we don't step into everything that God has got for us because half the time we don't actually believe that God is with us. We come on Sunday, we sing the songs, we'll raise our hands in the air, some of us will shanda. And then we walk out the door and we're exactly the same as what we walked in and nothing's changed. Why? Because we don't actually believe what we're saying, what we're singing about, what we're talking about. You know, I can stand here this morning as somebody who says, do you know what? Yeah, things sometimes get difficult. Things sometimes get tough. But let me tell you this, at the moment, in my soul, it is well with my soul. Even with everything that's happened this last week with the filmers, let me tell you this, I know that they can say, it's well with my soul. And we have to be a people that either actually believe what the Word of God says or we don't. I am persuaded to believe that I'm with a group of people here this morning that believe what the Word of God says, that actually stand on the Word of God, that actually have an understanding that greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. You know, it's so interesting that when the prophet Haggai came along and he said, do not fear, God is with you. There was something that happened and a spark was lit, a spark of enthusiasm. Let me tell you this, I want to say this to you this morning and I pray it. And I pray for this church every single day, every day without fail, that at some point during that day, I will spend some time praying for you guys here, praying for the church here, and I pray that God will spark something of enthusiasm to a greater level in this place. Now, hear me right. I'm not saying that there's no enthusiasm in the place. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is that I believe that God can take us to a greater level in Him if we let Him. But actually, there's something about us letting go and saying, do you know what? We're not satisfied with where we're at, God. We want something greater in you. And it gives way, this whole fear of, well, what if? Well, maybe, well, you know, maybe some of you this morning are even still fearful about a bald guy that looks like Harry Hill coming in and leading you for a while. I don't know. Let me tell you this. Hear me when I say this. Is that if we can get past the fear and get into a can-do attitude, let me tell you, it changes everything. We need to people that actually don't look at what may be, but look at fact. You know, so often we can look at truth and not at fact. We have to be a people that are truth givers, not fact givers. Fact is, do you know what? Fact at the moment is that these guys are in mourning. I don't want to keep using this, by the way. That's a fact. Truth is, the Bible says he will sustain you. That's truth. You know, my bank balance might be a fact of it's negative. Truth is, God supplies all my needs according to his riches in glory. That's truth. And we need to be a people that no longer live in fact, but we live in truth. We stand on the word of God. That doesn't mean we don't use wisdom. That doesn't mean that we may have to put some stuff in place. But I believe that God can give us everything that we desire and everything that we need. The second thing is this. It's all right. The reason I'm going is because I've got a lot more points and I want to make sure that these guys at the back know where I'm going. The second thing is this. We'll go to point number 3 of week 1. Look at that, you see. You know, enthusiasm puts flesh on the vision. Enthusiasm puts flesh on the vision. When something is sparked and there's a spark of enthusiasm, let me tell you this. You can be spouting vision, but if there's no enthusiasm for the vision will never ever come to pass. The Bible says this, you may have heard this, is that actually that without a vision, the people perish. How many people have heard that? Yeah, you've heard that kind of before? Without vision, people perish. That is absolutely true. Yeah, it's truth. It's in the Bible. You can go and read it. I want to flip it on its head for a second and say that without the people, the vision will perish. Yes? That we can have as much vision as we want. We can actually have too much vision. But let me tell you this, is that without people, God's plan to save humanity is nothing other than me and you. That's his plan. That is it. Me and you, warts and all our hang-ups, everything that's going on in our lives, he wants to use me and you to reach humanity. That's his vision. So without vision, people perish, true. But without the people, actually, the vision will perish. And what we need to understand is that when we have a spark of enthusiasm, let me tell you, it puts flesh on vision. You know, this. You've said something this morning, Joe, where you said, we are going to stuff the sleigh. I want to say to you, is that every single person in this room, let me tell you, if every single person in this room next week brought one gift, that thing will be full. It will be full. Yeah? So I challenge you to bring one thing next week and stuff that sleigh. A vision has been cast. Something has been cast. This morning, let's stuff a sleigh. Yeah? It's nothing spiritual, really. But let me tell you this, you don't know where that present could go, just something of the love of God that can be shown in people's hearts and lives. And actually, where did that present come? Hope Church. What? Hope? A church? You have no idea. In Life Church, we do a thing called Stuff the Sleigh. And our sleigh, is that where you got it from? Is that where you got it from? What a great idea. It was my idea. So we, for the past 5 years, we've done a thing called Stuff the Sleigh. And we have a sleigh that, it's massive. It's ridiculous. It's a huge thing. These guys, you saw it at the weekend. I bought, right, you'll get to know this about me. I'm quite impulsive. I know that's probably hard to believe. I get excited very easily. And I went to a craft shop, all right, 3 years ago. I went to this craft shop and I walked in. And there were these reindeer. And these reindeer are the same size as me, right? They're massive. They're huge. I walked in and I went, I want them. I want that one. And and I want them. And they were 140, 150 quid each. I thought, I can't do that. The church will kill me. Do you know what I mean? So I went over and I said to the lady, I said, how much are those? I said, the tag says, I think it was £140. £140. I said, how much if I buy three? And she went, well, what? I said, yeah. I said, I want three. She said, where are you going to put them in your house? I went, no. I said, I'm going to take them to a church. She went, a church? I said, yes. I said, they're going to go at the front of a sleigh. She says, if you want them for your church, I'll let you have them all for three for £150. I said, thank you, Jesus. Yes. So I bought all three of these reindeer that now sit at the front of this lake. They're massive. Everybody in the church hates them apart from me. But I don't care because I'm in charge. So I have them there every year and it's brilliant. But we have this sleigh. And 5 years ago, we cast vision about we wanted to stuff this sleigh. Every single year without fail, let me tell you, that sleigh has been absolutely stuffed to capacity. And last year, we had over £5,000 worth of toys that were given that we gave out into the local community. Yeah? The thing with it is that when we cast vision, let me tell you this, is that actually enthusiasm puts flesh on it. I want to spark something within you this morning. It's nothing spiritual. Go and buy a cup with some socks in it and bring it next week. Why? Because let me tell you this, it creates something. When Joe takes those presents and says, these are from a church, you don't know the impact it can have. You don't know. You have no idea what can be said. But we need a people that when vision is cast, we put enthusiasm into it and it actually puts flesh on what has been given. Nehemiah. In Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, it's a well-known portion of scripture. It says this. It says, but now I said to them, this is Nehemiah, you know very well what trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire. Let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and end this disgrace. Verse 18, then I told them about how the gracious hand of God had been on me and about my conversation with the king. They replied at once, yes. Let's rebuild the wall. So we began the good work. Do you know what? Vision was cast. If you look at it, vision was cast. You ready? You know very well what trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire. Let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and end this disgrace. That was the vision. The vision was the gates and the walls lie in ruins. Let's rebuild them together. Let's rebuild them together. That was the vision. And the people all at once said, yes, let us rebuild the wall. It wasn't left to one person. It wasn't left to one group of people. Everybody got involved. Generation by generation by generation was all involved. Why? Because something of a spark of enthusiasm came. The blue touch paper was lit. There was a fuse that was now ignited. And they said, you know what? Let us rebuild the walls together. I want to enthuse you this morning with a bit of vision to be able to say, do you know what? We can do something great in this place where actually each of us comes together, young and old, to see this place saved by the power of God, that this place is far too small. Why? Because vision is cast, people are infused, and flesh is put on vision. Amen? You can clap if you want there, Malcolm. That was very good. That was, yeah, thank you. The third thing is this. Week two. I think it's week two slide, whatever. But it's this. Enthusiasm is not defined by age. Enthusiasm is not designed by age. It's not defined by age. I want to read something to you, and it's a longer portion of scripture. It's a longer portion of scripture, but I pray and hope that through this you will understand where I'm going. In Joshua chapter 14, verses 6 to 15, I want to read this to you because I know it's a long portion, but bear with me because I'm going somewhere with this. A delegation from the tribe of Judah led by Caleb, son of, I can never get some of these words right. That man there came to Joshua at Gilgal, Caleb said to Joshua, remember what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, about you and me when we were at Kadesh Barnea. Barnea. For I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh to explore the land of Canaan. Stop it. I returned and gave an honest report, but my brothers who went with me were frightened frightened the people from entering the promised land. For my part, I wholeheartedly followed the Lord my God. So that day, Moses solemnly promised me the land of Canaan on which you were just walking will be your grant of land and that of your descendants forever because you wholeheartedly followed the Lord my God. Now, as you can see, the Lord has kept me alive and well as promised for all these 45 years since Moses made the promise, even while Israel wandered in the wilderness. Today, I am 85 years old. I am as strong as now as I was when Moses sent me on that journey, and I can still travel and fight as well as I could then. So give me the hill country that the Lord promised me. You will remember that as scouts, we found the descendants of Anak living there in great walled towns. But if the Lord is with me, I will drive them out of the land just as the Lord said. Last part. So Joshua blessed Caleb and gave him his portion of land. Hebron still belongs to the descendants of Caleb because of the wholeheartedly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. Previously, Hebron had been called that word. It has been named after Abba, the great hero of the descendants of Anak. Right. Stay with me. Okay. Can we just go back one slide? Cool. No, the one before that. Thank you. Okay. Bit of background to this. Do you, some of you may be familiar with the story of Caleb, Joshua, and the 12 spies, there were 10 other spies, there was 12 of them, and Moses sent them in to look at the promised land. And they said at the time, they went in and they felt like grasshoppers in there. Why? Because the land was full of giants. How many people remember that? Yeah? Okay. So they're in there. At that point, okay, Caleb was 45 years old. It says it. He was 45 years old. Now you can see the Lord kept me alive and a well promised for all these 45 years since Moses made this promise to me. He was 40 years old. Now what's happened is that he is now 85 years old. He's 85, okay? Now he's going back to Joshua, the guy who went in with him, yeah, and saying, give me my land. He's 85 years old. Interestingly, it's amazing what happens when you understand that God was with Caleb when he was 40 and when he was 85. Enthusiasm is never defined by age. My wife has a granddad who is still alive. Okay, he's in his 90s now. His name's Grandpa Walter. All right, and he is. I don't want to be disrespectful, but he's off his head. He has so much energy. The man is. He's crazy. Right. 5 years ago, we asked him what he wanted to do for his birthday. He said, "I want to go hang gliding." Right, so we booked him and he went hang gliding. I've got a picture of him about 6 weeks ago. All right, this is the picture of Grandpa Walter. Can you put that up for me? Have you still got it? There's Grandpa Walter just about the ride, the Big Dipper at Blackpool. All right, here he is in the middle. He's 94 or 95 now, Grandpa Walter is. What? But I want to say this to you. He has never let age define who he is. What? He's never let the enthusiasm that's in him. He knows his Bible. It's sickening. He knows his Bible better than anybody else I know. He has an enthusiasm for the Word of God. He has an enthusiasm for God's people. He has an enthusiasm for young people. He wants to be around everyone. He has never let his age define who he is. So often we think that when we get to a certain age, well, we'll leave that to the young people. Let them crack on and do it. There's no retirement in the house of God. There's no retirement from the calling of God. Let me tell you this, is that we have all been called by God, for God, and there needs to be something kind of an enthusiasm that happens, whether we are young or whether we are slightly older in age, that we can all do something for the kingdom of God. I know I picked on him before, but let me tell you, Malcolm is somebody who understands to have an enthusiasm for the house of God. He understands it. And we need to be a people that never, ever let age define who you are. Now, I know that as we are slightly, I'm 41 now, all right? And it's weird that when I turned 40, things began to happen to my body. That I wake up in the morning and I'm a little bit more, oh, you beauty, what's going on here? Do you know what I mean? And things like, but you can't, I cannot let my age define who I am. Why? Grandpa Walter has never ever let his age define who he was. Caleb didn't let his age define who he was. Why? Because he was given land by Joshua. But let me tell you, the Bible, we just read it, that there were giants still living in that land. There were giants living in that land, and Joshua said, well, let me at them. He was 85 years old, but he didn't care. He knew that God was with him. He knew that God had promised it to him. He knew that his God, he'd seen God work in the past, so why can't God work again? He knew that his God was for him and not against him, so he said, let me at them. Which leads me on to my last point, which is this, is that enthusiasm will always give you the victory. Enthusiasm will always give you the victory. In Joshua chapter 14, verse 12, it says these words. Oh, no. Well, let's go here. Sorry. Yeah, that's fine. The Lord commanded Joshua to assign some of Judah's territory to Caleb. So Joshua is now saying to Caleb, you can have your land. Remember, he's 85 years old. So Caleb was given the town that is Hebron, which had been named after Anak's ancestors. Caleb, 85 years old, drove out the three groups of Anakites, the descendants of those people, the sons of... from there, he went to fight against the people living in the town of Debir, formerly called. He went on a mission and killed and drove out all the giants that were in the land at 85 years old, and he was given the victory. He was given the victory. Why? Because there was something of a spark of enthusiasm that was in him, and he wasn't going to let anybody or anything tell him, no, do you know what, Caleb? You can't do that now. No, you cannot do what you've done in the past. Why? Because you're too old. No, he said, let me at him. I'm 85 years old, but I know God's with me. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world, etc., etc. He knew that God was with him. And something of a spark of enthusiasm that we need, just as Haggai said, to rebuild the temple where God can come in and begin to do something great in this place. A spark of enthusiasm. You know, a couple of weeks ago, I was with some guys, and I saw somebody do this as in their preach, and I knew what I was going to be preaching on, and it shows it so well. Do you know, you don't need a lot to start a fire. Did you know that? I love watching Bear Grylls. He is one of my heroes. That man is a man's man. Any man that can eat raw fish just straight out of a lake and just bite it in half. He's a proper man. You know what I mean? After saying that, most men don't like sushi, but you know, but there we go. But to start a fire, you don't need a lot. You just need a spark. You just need something to come along. Spark. The Bible says this, is that Haggai came along and with him saying to the people, fear not, God's with you. Something happened, let me tell you, in the people, and a spark was lit within them. A spark of enthusiasm. That's all that was needed to be able to see the temple rebuilt, to see people go into the presence of God in a greater way. All it was a spark. And so often we think that we need something massive. We need a huge, you know, pillar of cloud to descend on the place. We need God to come along and put his finger on the wall and start writing. Go on, Hope Church Lytham. Do something great for me. No, he just needs a spark to say, do you know what? Sorry, I don't want to burn you. I don't want to. I don't. Is that a new jumper? It's a new jumper. We just need a spark. That's all we need. Just a spark. God sparks something within us again. God, help me to be everything that you've called me to be. Spark something within me, oh God. Because if we can get people to have a spark within them, let me tell you, all it needs is a spark for a fire to begin to burn. For a fire to come and do something great that has never been done before. Where in the past people have said, well, do you know what? Hope Church Lytham, yep, let's just get them to, you know, 50 or 60 adults and that'll be fine. No, this place should be packed. They should have hundreds here. Why? Because this is a place where God resides. This is a place where God is. This is a place where actually people can come in and see God for who he is. In this place, let me tell you, miracles can break out at any moment. In this place, relationships can be restored. In this place, hope can be found. In this place, the people that are weeping can find joy. Let me tell you, this can be a place of incredible, we sang it before, miracles. But before any of that happens, God has to do something in here first, where there has to be a spark that's lit. You might say, well, I've already got a fire burning within me. Well, let me tell you this. Maybe you need to put a couple more logs on the fire. Because each one of us, let me tell you, me included, need to have something of God in our lives where we once again say, God, spark something. Spark enthusiasm. God, let me be that person that you've called me to be. Lord, never let my age define who I am in you. God, help me to have a greater vision, oh Father, that I can put flesh on the vision that you've given me. Infuse me, oh God, once again. Infuse us as a people once again to be everything that you've called us to be. Hey, I want us to stand, and I want Joe, you can come back with the team. A spark of enthusiasm. Not living in a place of comfort, but living in a place of conviction. You know, so often we think that when we become people of conviction, that we all of a sudden become hardline Christians. No. The conviction of my heart is this, is that God said to each one of us, whether we are new Christians or whether we have been in faith for many, many years, whether we gave our lives to Jesus many years ago, the conviction of my heart is this, is that Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit, making disciples. I think so often that we've skewed so much of what Jesus was wanting to do because we have let our own ideas and let maybe some of our own humanity and our own convictions get in the way of God's convictions. You know, last week we had evangelist Nathan Morris at our church. Some of you may know Nathan. We had a great time with him. And on the Saturday, I took him to the hotel where we were staying and we were having a coffee together. And this lady came over to me. And I've got to be careful because I've got two people from my church here. By the way, it's lovely to have Dan and Phoebe with me today. Hopefully, at some point, Dan's going to propose to Phoebe, but we won't go there yet. Thus saith the Lord. I just want to buy a new suit, really, if I'm totally honest. Dan works at the church. He's an intern, and Phoebe, she's also really, really integral to everything that we do at Life Church. They're a great couple. And I was at this hotel last week, and this lady comes over to me, and she she was dressed up, ready to go out. Do you understand what I mean? You know, full makeup, full hair. Hair I could only dream of. She had quite a short skirt on and quite large boots on. Lipstick, you know, she was dolled up. You know what I mean? Glass of wine in her hand. She came, this was like 3 o'clock in the afternoon. She came, what's the word, teetering? Staggering? Tottering. She came tottering over to me. She went, ah, pastor. When anybody calls you pastor and they're in that state, let me tell you, it's not good news. And I was sitting there with Nathan, and we were talking. She went, ah, pastor. I went, oh, hello, how are you? And she said, she says, I'll be at church tomorrow. She says, I'm having a great day. She says, it's my birthday today. I went, oh, fantastic, happy birthday. And then she looked at Nathan, and she went, oh, she says, you're preaching at my church tomorrow, aren't you? And Nathan went, yes. And she went, oh, I'll see you in the morning. And then she came over and planted this massive kiss on me cheek. And then she got older Nathan Morris, man of God, grabbed him by, put him in almost an headlock, and gave him a massive kiss on the cheek. And then she tottered off with a glass in her hand. And me and Nathan were sat there with our Starbucks coffees, with both two bright lipstick marks on our cheek. We're both going like this. I looked at Nathan and went, I don't know, I'm going to explain that one to my wife. And he's going, well, my wife's in America, so I'm all right, but I still don't like it. And I said, that was one of my flock. And he just burst out laughing. Let me tell you this. The reason I say that is this. Is that we are all on a journey. Yeah? That lady, let me tell you, she loves God. She loves God. But she's on a journey. Fairly new Christian. But I would never, ever, ever, let me tell you this, I would never condemn her. She's a wonderful, wonderful lady. On Sunday, she was there with her hands in the air, worshipping Jesus. And I'm thinking, don't breathe on anybody, let me tell you. You'll knock them out. But she loves God. And we need to be a people that, let me tell you, show incredible grace. The conviction of my heart is, don't get drunk on wine. That's the conviction of my heart. But let me tell you this. If we come to a point where we're lambasting people for everything that they do wrong, the Bible says this, take the plank out of your own eye, yeah? Before you take the speck out of anybody else's, let me tell you. And we need to be a people that are loving, that, yes, give people what we believe, but at the same time with huge amounts of grace, where we say, do you know what? God is for us, not against us. And let's be a people that are full of conviction, but not conviction where we actually condemn people. Let's be a people of conviction that help people into everything that God has for them. And, you know, I want to pray this morning in closing. And then I'd love us to, what was that last song we sang, Joe? It Is Well. I want us to sing that again. And I want us to sing that, and I want us to praise God. And actually, maybe, do you know what? Maybe at the moment things aren't well. But do you know what? I believe that when we praise God, that something happens in the heavenlies. That actually, that something can break out. You see, before the Israelites ever went into battle, they always sent in the worshippers beforehand. So it was you lot that got killed. No. they sent in the worshippers first. Why? Because what they were doing is that they were claiming the victory in the heavenlies before they ever claimed it in the physical. And I think that sometimes what we have to do is we have to praise God even when the storm is going on around us, even when things don't look right. Why? Because we're prophesying into the spiritual, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. There is something about the conviction and actually the declaration of our mouths that can change something of the condition of our hearts. But we have to begin to praise God even through the storm and say, God, do you know what? I'm going to praise you. Why? Because it can be the precursor to our breakthrough. It can be. And I believe it is. But we have to praise God even when we don't feel like it. David, the psalmist, said this, I will bless the Lord. his praise will continually be on my lips. Did David always get it right? No, he didn't. Did David always feel like worshiping God? Well, if you read the Psalms, no, he didn't. But let me tell you this, he knew what it was to, even in the storms, even in the difficult times, praising God. Praising God. God, you are worthy. And at that moment, at any given moment, God can break in. Just bow your heads in a word of prayer. Father God, I pray that, Lord Jesus, that as we sing this song right now, that God, that you will help us to once again have something of a spark of enthusiasm. That God, that you will do something in this place, and by your Spirit, oh God, that you will come down. And that, Lord Jesus, not through any man praying over people or anything like that, but God, just where people are at right now, oh God, I pray that you will do something, oh God, in our hearts and in our lives. That God, that we will be a living sacrifice, but burning for you, a spark of enthusiasm, oh God, to let the vision come in, and Father, flesh to be put on vision. That God, that we will never ever be defined by our ages, oh God, but God, that everybody can bring something to you. Everybody has a gift. Everybody has purpose. Everybody has destiny on their lives, oh God. And Father, we pray that, Lord Jesus, that you will do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.